Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here's a question for you. Ready? What separates happy marriages from miserable marriages? Well, my guests today say that surprisingly, it's not healthy communication, though that's important. It's not conflict resolution skills, also important. It's actually how often you experience joy. They say when joy is inconsistent, problems are more likely to overwhelm you. When you experience joy regularly, problems feel manageable and your marriage stays strong. I can't wait for today's conversation. Marcus Warner and Chris Corsi join me today to talk about this little book that packs a punch, The Four Habits of Joy-Filled Marriages. Listen to the subtitle, How 15 Minutes a Day Will Help You Stay in Love, Brain Science Hacks That Boost Your Emotional, Spiritual, and Physical Connection. Can you see why I love this? I love brain science. We've got 7 copies to get into your hands, so start the drawing right now. You can text or email. Text 877-933-2484. Don't be quiet today. I want to hear from you. If you got questions, comments, chime in. Don't forget the mailing address if you want in on the drawing. 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. It's a little book. It packs a punch. We'll get them on in just a moment. I have a quick announcement for you. Each week of this month, actually about the next little over a month, we're going to be giving away every week the He Reads Truth Study Bible. He Reads Truth Study Bible inspires men to daily spend time in the Word, build a deeper relationship with God. We're giving away one of these each week. You can enter to win at myfaithradio.com. What are you waiting for? Well, wait till the show's over, but then definitely enter to win. All right. I want to tell you about my guest. Marcus Warner is a conference speaker and author who spent over 30 years helping people and organizations navigate some of life's toughest challenges. As the president of Deeper Walk International, he's helped develop dozens of resources that deal with recovery, leadership, and family life. Chris Corsi and his wife, Jen, have spent nearly 20 years developing interactive exercises that build relational skills and improve connection. They are the leaders of Thrive Today, and they create training and curriculum based on the brain science research of Dr. Alan Shore and the life model developed by Dr. Jim Wilder, of whom I'm a big fan. Marcus and Chris, this is the one time I'll talk with you both at the same time. Welcome to the show.
It's great to be on.
Yes, thank you, Susie. Good to be here.
Looking forward to the conversation. We always start by talking scripture, and I'll start with you, Chris, first. Is there a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us?
Yes. You know what? I've been chewing on John 15:11, where Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And you know, I teach a lot on joy. My wife and I talk a lot about joy. And this particular scripture has been really encouraging for me because as we're going to talk about, joy is a relationship. And so I'm just grateful that Jesus talks about joy and his joy being in us and our joy being full.
Very good. How about you, Marcus?
Well, it's kind of interesting. It's a very familiar one, Mary Martha passage, where it says, Martha was distracted by all of her preparations that had to be made. And I think we can all identify with the stresses of life and how many things are pulling at our time. And she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work? And he says, tell her to help me. And the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things. And I did a little study on that word upset, and it's literally the Greek word for riot. And it really clicked. It's like there's a riot going on inside of you. And I thought, that's a good description for the way it can get sometimes when life gets a little stressed out. And he said, but there's really only one thing needed, and Mary's made chosen what really matters. So that's I've been mulling on that a lot, like, I teach about this all the time, but I'm like, am I more like Martha these days, or am I settling into a Mary routine? So been on my heart.
This is why I asked that question. That's fantastic. Well, first of all, those who listen often enough know I love brain science. We have different experts who are, you know, scripturally grounded people like Dr. Jim Wilder talking about the impact of brain science and how it's really affirming what we've already read in Scripture. Even so, I would love a little backstory from both of you, how this book was born in your heart, even some of your own marriage story of how you learned the importance of joy. Chris, let's start with you.
Yeah, so I've had the privilege of working with Jim Wilder for about half my life at this point. And when I met my wife, we were actually friends for a number of years. And so we were really trying to put a lot of this brain science into practice, just recognizing our own areas where joy was low. And so we were blessed to start our marriage with this focus on joy. And, you know, joy is, as I said earlier, joy is a relationship. And so Marcus actually approached me with this book idea because we both teach on joy. We both work with Jim Wilder, and we both spend a lot of time trying to put this theory into practice. And when Marcus approached me about this book on joy for married couples, I jumped at the opportunity.
All right, Marcus, what say you?
Yeah, well, I also have known Jim for quite a while. He and I actually wrote another book together called Rare Leadership. And so I've been working with closely with him. He's really the brain science expert behind all of this. So my job is tended to be to try to take Jim's stuff and make it as simple and transferable as possible. I do run a different ministry than Jim's, but we do have that book in common. And when I first got married, I didn't know anything about this. It was kind of funny. I was an Old Testament professor at what is now Bethel University in Mishawaka, Indiana. And my wife was one of my students. So at the time, I really wasn't thinking about her in romantic ways. She was just one of my students. But we started working at the same church together. And all of a sudden, I realized I was really looking forward to worship planning meetings. And kind of put two and two together that, hey, I think I'm falling for this girl. So, you know, we ended up married. And like a lot of marriages, it started with a lot of joy, but we got partway in, and I became a pastor. And I just got so preoccupied with ministry and all the people needing things that my wife started feeling like she was getting the scraps and getting the leftovers. And it was about that time that we came across Jim Wilder's materials and the importance of joy. And it's just changed our whole paradigm for how we look at our marriage and what it is that we're trying to accomplish.
It is so
fascinating. That was the passion behind it.
Wow. I mean, there's so much that I've pulled out of the book that I'm just looking so forward to digging into. But for the sake of overview, I'd actually love both of you to speak into this as much as you want. Let's talk about the four habits. Chris, we're going to go to you again. Just give us your synopsis of the four habits of joy-filled marriages.
Yes, we came up with the acrostic PLAN, which means play together, listen for emotions, appreciate daily, and nurture a rhythm. And Marcus and I really had the goal of not only unpacking these four habits, but making this book very practical and accessible for people to not only learn about joy, but to practice joy. So each of these four habits has exercises to go with them so that couples can sit down, take 15 minutes, and actually build some joy in a very fun and engaging way.
Marcus, add to that. What would you like to say?
Yeah, we found that we needed to keep this simple because brain science can get complicated. So we're like, and I realized along the way that when I'm making mistakes, it's usually related to these things. And that is that I'm just working all the time and I'm not taking time to play with my wife and do things that build that joy together, that we're not prioritizing that. When it comes to listening, I found that if you're a, you know, you got the left brain and the right brain. Your left brain tends to listen for problems, and your right brain tends to listen for emotions. And so what I can tell when I'm in relationship with Brenda, when I'm not acting like myself, I'll just listen for the problems and what she's talking about, and I'll respond to the problems, and I'll completely miss the emotions. So having that tool and that device is really giving me something to focus on, like make sure you listen to her emotions and affirm those emotions before we jump into problem solving. And appreciation is more than just thank you. I found that it was really easy for me, that my mom did a good job of teaching me to say, you know, thank you and please. And so I was really good at saying thank you. So I thought I was good at gratitude. But what I found was I didn't really appreciate my wife. I wasn't taking the time to let myself think about and live in the moment of all the good stuff that she does and share that with her. So when we talk about appreciation, we're taking it a step further than just saying thank you, which is kind of a left brain activity that I checked that off my list. I got that task done versus actually feeling the appreciation, entering into it and sharing it. And then finally, the nurturing a rhythm part, it's really to get out of rhythm in life. And I find that we need a relational rhythm to our lives where we mm-hmm. know that there are things we can count on with our, in our case, with our wives, and that they know they can count on, that we're going to be there, we're going to have this time together, and the point of being together is going to be together. Isn't it? It's, you know, especially in ministry lives, I find it's interesting, and I think it's this way with any entrepreneurial couples. You know, you can find yourself only talking about business or only talking about ministry, and you forget that there is a life to be shared. And so that's part of that nurturing a rhythm.
You know, what sets this book apart, I think, is so fascinating. First, again, it's a small book, and there's so much in this, but the connection to brain science. So when you consider appreciating, you give the example in the book of a husband reading his paper, and the wife talking to the backside of the paper, and her saying, "You have not heard one thing I said." And he said, "Oh, yes, I have." And he repeats back everything she says from a cognitive way, but as you said, didn't hear her emotion. But when you put the paper down, and you start to appreciate, and you start to listen, it actually awakens something in both of your souls. It actually awakens something in both of your brains, and it creates this bond, this love bond. And we have to pause here for a break, but this is what's so fascinating to me, is that you have great intention on these things about playing, listening, appreciating, nurturing. And when you turn towards each other and consider what they're saying here, you're going to awaken joy in your brain and in your heart, and you're going to firm up your attachment to your spouse. Is it just me, or is that fascinating? And guess what? We've got 7 copies of The 4 Habits of Joy-Filled Marriage. You can text or email to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, comments, include those. But if you want to be in the drawing, got to remember that address. We never share it with anybody. Email as well, middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Suzy Larson talking to Chris Corsi and Marcus Warner about the really amazing little book that packs a punch, The 4 Habits of Joy-Filled Marriages. Get a hold of this subtitle, How 15 Minutes a Day Will Help You Stay in Love, Brain Science Hacks That Boost Your Emotional, Spiritual, and Physical Connection. And these 4 habits are playing together, listening, where you're listening for emotion, which actually sharpens your brain, appreciating daily, like entering in and truly appreciating in very specific ways, and then nurturing a rhythm of rest and the ebb and the flow. This is so amazing to me. Okay, guys, let's talk about this idea that you need to shrink your joy gap. Which one? Maybe Chris, I'll hand it to you. What does it mean to shrink your joy gap?
Yeah, so every marriage has a joy gap, and Marcus and I help couples understand that a joy gap is the amount of time and space between moments of shared joy. So joy is expressed, you know, face to face, as well as using your tone of voice and really connecting, where we're glad to be together. And our goal is to shrink that joy gap, which means to lessen the amount of time between more moments of shared joy. So more joy, more connection, we're closer together, and we're genuinely glad to be together. Less joy, more time between those moments of connection means that pain and problems become louder.
Marcus, you write about in the book that you can have really good communication skills, but if you're speaking to somebody who's shut down, you're not going to get anywhere. And so if we're not nurturing the joy, and if we don't have the goal to get back to joy, even the most skilled communicator is going to run into a wall, aren't they?
No, absolutely. We talk about an on-off switch in the brain. And the idea is that on that right side of your brain is where most of our relational circuitry is. And so if we're going to be our relational self, then that part of our brain has to be on and functioning. So I can have a kind of a left brain conversation with you where I'm not really connected to you. I'm not really engaged. I'm just thinking about the problems you're discussing and interacting with the problems. But when my that on off switch makes all the difference. It's like when Brent and I first got married, the only real tool in our marriage toolbox was let's talk about it. And one of the things we found was that there are times when talking about it just makes it worse. If that switch in my brain is off and my relational circuits aren't on, then my wife trying to talk to me just feels like poking the bear. It's like she's just poking, poking, poking. Come on, talk to me. And I'm like, fine, you want me to talk? I'll talk. And then what comes out then is all the stuff I'm trying not to say by staying quiet. And so you know, communication's important in marriage, but it's not just about talking. It's about learning to understand how that switch in your brain operates, how to get it on when it turns off, and how to recognize when it's off so we don't do more damage than we need to.
Say more about that. How do you know when it's off? How do you turn it back on again?
Well, we have an acrostic in the book to try to help with that. We use the word CAKE, and that is if you use that as a test and also as a means of getting that back on. So CAKE stands for curiosity, appreciation, kindness, and eye contact. So what you can do that as a checklist. By curiosity, I mean, am I curious about your perspective and your emotions in this situation? When my switch is off, I lose all curiosity about you because I think I have you figured out. And that happens a lot to married couples who've been married a long time. They kind of feel like, yeah, you always do this. You never do that. I've got you figured out. And we lose curiosity. And so we have conversations, but our relational circuits aren't on. We aren't relationally engaged. And as a result, we're not being curious. Same thing with appreciation. When my circuits are off, I can forget what I appreciate about my wife. I know there used to be something I appreciate about her, but I can't think of what it is right now. That's a sure sign that my circuits are off. And if I can't think of how to be kind, I'm like nothing's coming to mind. And the other one is I can't tell you my times. She said through the years, "Hey, would you please look at me?" And that's also another sign that my circuits are off, that I may be having a conversation, but my relational circuits are not engaged. So Kate can help you analyze and recognize, oh, this is the problem. My circuits are off. I'm not being relationally engaged. Because it used to be when Brent and I would have a fight that I would go off to the other room and just think about how, you know, bad she was and poor me that I had to put up with her. And now when I go into the other room to think, I'm going, hey, you're operating with half of a brain here, Marcus. How do you get this thing back on? You've got no curiosity, no appreciation, no kindness. There's no kind eye contact. You got to get your relational circuits back on, or this is not going to go anywhere. So now I have a completely different problem to try to solve. And I'll let Chris jump in here in a minute, but the way that the classic way you do this is that when you recognize that you're missing the curiosity, appreciation, kindness, or eye contact, you take a little bit of a break, and that can be as short as just looking away while you think about the problem and go, can I find some curiosity? Can I find some appreciation? And if you can, then you make eye contact, you re-engage, and you remember that, and you ask a question of curiosity. If you can't, then it might be time to pause that conversation and take a break and say, hey, can we circle back to this later? I think we'll have a more fruitful conversation if I can have just a few minutes to gather myself.
Boy, that's so good. Go ahead.
Yes, and what Marcus is saying really is a relational life preserver because as we learn to keep our relational switch on, it really sets the tone for our interactions and our conversations. It's basically giving your brain everything it needs to stay in the moment and be anchored, even if the conversation's a difficult conversation. Because what happens is if the relational switch is off, our brain is an amplifier, so our brain will just start amplifying some of the unwanted, undesirable stuff, which is usually negative emotions, and so problems become bigger. So this very simple practice really is a game changer for our interactions and our conversations.
I don't remember which one of you wrote this, but there was a story of a couple that came in for counseling and they could barely look at each other. And you had them face each other, hold hands. And I think it was the CAKE acronym that you used, but you asked them to look in each other's eyes and to tell each other some things you appreciated. And you said you watched the walls come tumbling down. And which one of you told that story?
That was Marcus.
Yeah, that was Chris's exercise and my story. So
Wow,
I learned
fantastic.
the exercise from Chris and put it into practice in that situation. It was remarkable to watch that them heat up. I can remember telling me, "Okay, guys, no kissing in front of me. Let's."
Hey, that's what friends are for, though. I mean, as far as sharing each other's ideas. We just got a few minutes here before our break, but I thought it was interesting where you said people, you often hear people say love is a choice, love is a verb. But you say, when people fall out of love, what's happened is their joy factor has diminished completely. I want you to explain that, unpack that. Chris, I'll go with you, but I'd love for both of you to say what you need to say about that. What do you say, Chris?
Yeah, so one of the things that commonly happens for a lot of couples, when those joy levels get low, what happens is, you know what, we're not glad to be together, problems are louder, pain is bigger, and at that point, we really don't enjoy each other's company. And when those joy levels drop, our relational brain is usually off, and the results are not pretty. And so that is a golden opportunity to turn the relational boat around and start building some joy immediately.
When you think go ahead.
Yeah, just jump in there too, because when most people say to choose love, what they're really talking about is choosing kindness. And that is, I can choose to be kind, but love is an attachment. And attachment happens on the right side of the brain, and choosing happens on the left side of the brain. And your left brain isn't capable of choosing an attachment. So when you think about love as building, there's two kinds of attachments we can form, either a joy bond or a fear bond. And so too often what happens is if you just do marriage on getting it out through choosing, you can choose to be kind, but you're going to end up building a fear bond with the person instead of a joy bond. And so that's what we're after. When we talk about love, we're like, there's actually more to love than making choices. There's an attachment that needs to deepen and needs to get anchored in joy rather than fear.
We've been married almost 35 years, and as I'm reading what you're writing, you know, we have a love attachment. We've walked through the burnout and the hard seasons many years ago, and I light up when I see him. I mean, I was reading this going, this is, you know, you said joy bonds, lots of smiles, positive feelings from being together, the security of acting like yourself, ability to connect safely at an emotional level, the sense that you're with your people. You are so right. When you know, there's people who may be married a long time, but they're just running parallel paths. They're kind, but there's not the bond and the attachment. I've never heard anybody address it that way, Marcus, the idea that this is choosing to be kind. Really, it's, you know, love is an attachment. It comes from a whole different place of the brain. Mm-hmm. Say something, if you would, to that person listening, going, I've not felt that love. I've not felt like I'm with my people in the presence of my spouse in a long time. What do you say?
Well, I want to first point out that this book doesn't address all the problem areas of marriage. There's a lot of good books out there about problems that we have to overcome. But one of our concerns was that a lot of times it seems like a lot of marriage books are only about the problems. Yeah. And if you're constantly looking at your marriage as a problem to be solved and you never get around to actually growing any joy or building any joy, it just amplifies and gets worse. So while this book doesn't have the whole solution to everything, we're just trying to point out one element here that's often overlooked, and that is that the more joy I can experience on a daily basis with my wife, the smaller our problems start to feel, or the more manageable they start to feel. But if I've got all these problems and there's never any joy, now I've got that 1-2 punch that just makes me feel completely alone and isolated, and like, you know, maybe I'd be better off, you know, living in a different house or something. And so
I got to jump in.
Yeah.
Sorry, we have a hard break here. When we come back, I want to talk more about these joy bonds, fear bonds. 7 copies to give away. Text 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, having a fantastic conversation with Marcus Warner and Chris Corsi, who co-wrote the book, The 4 Habits of Joy-Filled Marriages, How 15 Minutes a Day Will Help You Stay in Love. Brain science hacks that boost your emotional, spiritual, and physical connection. They give you homework each day. Like, for example, they tell you to get into your birthday suit, snuggle together, and talk about what you love about your marriage. I'm just saying, some of you guys might really like that homework. Anyway, this is such a good book. We have 7 copies. It's little. It's so applicable. And I love the brain science that supports scripture, that they were saying how love is a choice, but it's an attachment. I mean, love is a choice. Kindness is a choice, is what they were saying. Love is an attachment, and it's something that happens at a very deep level. I'll let them unpack that. If you just tuned in, you got to go back and hear the whole show. It'll go up in podcast immediately after the show. 7 copies to get into your hands. 877-933-2484. 2484 or email middays at myfaithradio.com. Marcus, let's have both of you talk about fear bonds, joy bonds. Explain what they are. Start with fear bonds, Marcus. Tell us what they are, how they form in our lives.
Yeah, fear bonding generally starts in childhood. It's the attachment styles that you develop. And so some of us become dismissive in our attachment. I call them like Timmy Teflon. That is, nothing sticks. And I just never learn how to form attachments because I'm afraid. I learn at a very early age to be afraid of what will happen if I bond too closely with people. The opposite would be like super sticky, you know, where I'm almost clingy. I'm clingy, and I always have to have my attachment light on, so just in case somebody wants to be around me. And again, that's rooted in fear. And what happens is, as I learn to form attachments out of fear instead of joy, my brain picks up on that and says, oh, I'm supposed to be looking for reasons to be afraid. Okay, I can do that. And so now my brain hones in and it starts fear mapping. So that's one of the three obstacles we say some gets in the way of building joy in our marriages, is that our brains have learned to fear map our world, and they have to be retrained. And they've got to be trained to start looking for what there is to appreciate, and what there is to, and how to share joy with people, and not just look for problems to solve and problems to avoid.
It's just so amazing, as we've covered this numerous times on the show before. I think it's just so fascinating. But if you have a repetitive, self-destructive thought, people don't like me, people are talking about me, your brain will constantly look for evidence to prove that point, even if it's not true, and even if the evidence is just false evidence. I don't think we even realize how important, when Scripture says, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Marcus, I'm sure for you guys, your brain is exploding thinking, this is so much more true than we even imagined.
Absolutely, because we have sometimes called the left side of the brain the narrative engine in the brain. And once you've established a narrative about your life, your brain learns, oh, I'm supposed to look for facts that support that narrative. So it's like, you know, we all know what happens on the evening news, right? Once you have your narrative, you know which stories to report on and how to, you know, which facts are important, which ones are. But it happens in our brain all the time. It's like once we have a narrative about this is my marriage, and my marriage is always like this, and my wife is always like that, now that I have that narrative established, my brain knows which facts to consider important and will constantly be bringing those to the surface.
Amazing.
So we need to retrain our brains.
Retrain our brains. Okay. All right, Chris, talk to us about joy bonds.
Yeah, so you know what, your brain, the foundation of our brain and our character and our identity is all about bonding. And so a joy bond is when we're attached to someone where we feel connected, we feel secure. We know that they're there and they're present, and even just thinking about that person can bring a smile on our face. So the joy bond is just, there's this deep-rooted security that, you know what, at the end of the day, everything's going to be okay. Whereas a fear bond is an uncertainty, and it's an attachment where we're really not quite sure where we stand with that person. We're constantly on guard. It's a completely different part of the brain that's involved with fear. And so when you have a fear bond with someone, you can't really rest. You can't really put your guard down. And your brain is always scanning. And it's a pretty tough place to be. Now, the good news is, whether we have a joy bond or a fear bond, is your brain has this wonderful ability to learn new skills. And brain plasticity means that even though I might have some patterns here that I don't like, the good news is, by God's grace, these things can change. And so fear bonds are very, very powerful, but you know what, a joy bond is even stronger. And so we can start to change the way that our brain begins to bond with other people. And we want our marriages to be founded on a strong foundation of glad to be together joy.
Glad to be together joy. I remember meeting a woman at one of the conferences I was speaking at, and she talked about, she wouldn't have described it as fear bonds, but as you're saying this, that's what it was. But she had a lot of fear issues, rejection, abandonment issues, and she was married to a really great guy, had these darling children, but she kept accusing him of cheating on her, though he gave her no reason to be suspicious. But he started to lose heart after a while and said, I might as well cheat if I'm constantly paying the price for being an adulterer. You know, he was just speaking out of his pain. He didn't ever do that. But she said when he said that, she started to see the damage that she was doing. And you say you've got to change how you think. So speak to the person who is fear mapping, maybe accusing their spouse of things they haven't done, but the spouse is starting to wear out, going, I'm not the guilty person you think I am. What are some first steps that they can do to start changing, moving from fear mapping and to fear bonds to joy bonds?
You know, one of the best things you can do is bring in a third person that you both trust. So if you feel like you're stuck in this rut of fear, when it's just you and your spouse, you know, it's really hard to change our realities when we both are set on, no, it's this way. Well, when you just do this. So what happens is if you bring in a third person that you both trust, you both feel safe with, this is a reality checker. And what a wise third person would do, like a good Christian counselor, for example, would do is really help the two begin to look at the ways that fear is robbing the marriage. Because fear really is like a weed that grows in our gardens. I mean, fear will just rob all the good stuff in our marriages. So I want to validate for those who are recognizing fear in their lives and their marriages. That's hard stuff, but there is hope. Because joy is really the game changer when we notice the weeds of fear are really kind of having a field day in our marriages. So bring in that third person. And you know what? Even the exercises in the book, if you have a third person, you know, who's helping to navigate this terrain, you and your spouse can even do some of these exercises to start changing the course of those interactions so that joy wins.
Amen. Marcus, you know, I've done my own reading on this because I'm just so fascinated by it, that we actually damage our brains with self-destructive thoughts, because our brains are wired by God for us to thrive, to be in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And as someone who battled fear, not in the marriage context, but with health issues, the Lord really showed me how hard on my health this fear was, and I needed to put a road close sign on that. And I really needed to redirect my thoughts over and over again to faith, to love. And I would tell you, I practiced it. I just put a zero tolerance policy rule on my life. Just I thought, I'm going to win this fear battle. When I understood how the neural pathways, if I stop traveling down that pathway, my brain will eventually delete that pathway. And I'll tell you, Marcus, after about a month and a half, it stopped for me. My instinctive bent was no longer fear. It was faith. But it really was practice. And I don't think people realize that you have to cooperate with God if you want to retrain your thought processes. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Well, that's absolutely true. I have another book called Understanding the Wounded Heart, and we talk about four tools in there for dealing with pain from our past, because, you know, it's unprocessed pain that tends to drive our thinking. And so you can either wait till the pain's all gone, or you can start trying to take control of our thoughts and take them captive. And so recommend tools like T-bar charts, like what are on one side, you're like, what is it that I routinely believe when I feel a certain emotion? And then asking God, what should I be believing instead? We have to start, you know, you do a good job of this in your writing and teaching too, just the importance of exposing lies and recognizing that you do that, and then getting a game plan in place for, okay, how am I going to replace that? I love Daniel Amen's ant illustration, how we have automatic negative thoughts that pop up when get into certain negative thought patterns, and we got to learn to recognize that whenever I feel shame, these are the thoughts that always come. Well, let's come up with a battle strategy for replacing those thoughts with something else. And what I found is that you need a separate game plan for each of the negative emotions that you get stuck in. So like, you may have a different game plan for fear than you do for shame, than you do for sadness. And so it helps to be aware of those things. And, we don't go into a lot of that in our book, but we do have some resources at our ministries related to that.
Very good. Chris, you guys write this: the bigger your joy bucket gets, the more emotionally and relationally secure you become. Hear that again, friend. The bigger your joy bucket gets, the more emotionally and relationally secure you become. Say more, if you would.
Yes, yes. God just did a remarkable job when he made the human brain. And, you know, he designated a part of the brain for joy that eventually, with just enough stimulation, will grow into one third of our brain. And what this part of the brain does is it responds every time you walk into the room and a face lights up to see you, you hear the voice tone, you see the body language. This part of the brain is like working out at the gym, and it's getting stronger and stronger. And so this just happens to be the part of the brain that also, you know, when we think about our character, developing Christ-like character and really helping to form our identity. This is the part of the brain that has a lot of say into those things. So the stronger this joy bucket is, what happens is I better reflect my values, I better live my faith, and I have a marriage that really fits with the things that's important to me. So joy really is the game changer in our marriages, because it strengthens the part of the brain that God created that really runs the show emotionally. And the more joy that's there, the more resilient I am. And so joy really does just change the game when it comes to our marriages and pretty much everything that matters to us. Joy is just a part of that equation.
And different exercises to fill that joy bucket and increase the capacity of that joy bucket. One would be possibly sitting together and recalling some of your best memories together. Would that activate something between you?
You know what it does? Just thinking about those good memories with your spouse activates those files in your brain, those memories. And as far as your brain's concerned, you're reliving the moment. So every time you and your spouse reminisce, you remember the fun things from your wedding day, your special date nights, fun things from the previous week. What that does is it basically is refreshing the joy, and it's preparing you for maximum joy in that moment. So just simply thinking about the good stuff, not only does it build joy, but it prepares you to grow more joy in that moment with your spouse.
Well, we're going to pause here for our last break. When we come back, we're going to revisit the four habits of joy-filled marriages: play, listen, appreciate, and nurture rhythm. I'll have you guys give an assignment in each of these areas to us, just practical application. The Four Habits of Joy-Filled Marriages is the title of the book. Marcus Warner, Chris Corsi are my guests. Subtitle is How 15 Minutes a Day Will Help You Stay in Love: Brain Science Hacks That Boost Your Emotional, Spiritual, and Physical Connection. Isn't this just fascinating? I see with the text coming in, you think so too. We've got 7 copies to get into your hands. I'm super excited about that. 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. Back in a minute.
But I know we're gonna make it.
Love that song. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Marcus Warner and Chris Corsi about a book that I absolutely love. It's a little book. It packs a punch, and it's so practical. Four Habits of Joy-Filled Marriages: How 15 Minutes a Day Will Help You Stay in Love. Brain Science Hacks That Boost Your Emotional, Spiritual, and Physical Connection. There's such a profound connection between how God has wired our brains, which really affect our emotional attachments, and how we walk through this life, and especially in marriage. 7 copies. I'm so excited. 877-933-2484. You can text your address to get in the drawing or email middays@myfaithradio.com. They say couples who stay in love throughout their married lives are couples who excel at the art of keeping their joy levels high. Love that. Okay, guys, let's talk about these four habits again. And you're going to give us some homework. All right, so we're talking about play, listen, appreciate, and nurture rhythm. Let's start with play. Go ahead, Marcus, you go first.
Yeah, no problem. I think it's a good two things here. One is to have something that every day that you do together that you enjoy that would be considered play. It could be taking a walk. It could be my wife and I like to play a card game together. It's like and almost every day we know we're going to do that at some point. And then the second is just scheduling activities to anticipate. One of the great ways to build joy is to always have something that you're looking forward to. And so being able to talk about what's next on the calendar that you're going to do together helps to fuel that joy.
I just have to tell you what my hubby's doing for me. You're so right about the having something to look forward to stirs something up in you. I'm in the middle of this book project. Well, I'm toward the end, but it's 120,000 words, so it's kicking my tail, and I'm starting to grumble. And he said, you get 20 chapters written. They're short Devo chapters. We're going to watch the Vikings. I'm going to make you a meal of your choice. So our preseason opener, I love football. So I am writing my tail off going, Vikings, Vikings. So I just want you to know it has put a spring in my step. All right, Chris, what do you say about the play together? Do you have an assignment for us?
Yeah, so it's an assignment that actually my wife and I are doing this evening. And the assignment is schedule a date night to do something fun together. I live in western Michigan, so you know what? We're going to go to the beach and we're going to walk and we're going to reminisce and we're going to just share some highlights together. So I want to encourage all of you, just schedule it, make a date night happen, do something fun, spend some quality time together, look each other in the eyes, hold hands, and enjoy the evening.
We'll hold hands during the break and look at each other's eyes, but I can't wait for this Vikings game. Anyway, no, that's fantastic. All right. All right. Listen for emotion and make the point, especially that you wrote about in the book, how listening actually sharpens the brain. Marcus, you go first.
Well, when it comes to listening for emotion, this is—I don't know—it's hard to plan for it, but it is spontaneously. The easiest way to do this is to practice with the exercises in the book. Otherwise, the next conversation you have, try this, and that is make your only goal to be able to name the emotion, the chief emotion the other person is
Oh, wow.
articulating. So my goal here is when I'm listening to you is I want to be able to say back to you, "So is this how this is making you feel?" And I want to be accurate. And if I'm not accurate, then I want to stay with the conversation until I can reflect that back to them and say, yeah, that's how I'm feeling. So that
That's
would be my.
fantastic. Wow. Love that. Okay, Chris, what do you say?
Yeah, so what I want couples to do is when you interact with your spouse, as we say the phrase in our house, we put on our listening ears and we pay attention to what is it our spouse is feeling. And we've simply put words to that, say, wow, it sounds like you've had a hard day today. But you know what? I'm glad I can be with you here. So we're not going to try to fix it. We're just going to try to listen to how our spouse is feeling. And as Marcus said, you know what? We validate it. Wow, what a hard day. What helps when you feel this way? You want to go for a walk? And so just you'll find no shortage of opportunities to practice those steps when you interact with your spouse.
So good. We touched on this one, but I'd still love, for the sake of this context, appreciate daily, you say. Marcus, what do you say?
Well, I find it good to keep a top five list around, right? And that is, you find creative ways to begin collecting lists of what you appreciate. And you can collect pictures. You can collect like pictures on your cell phone. You can pick collect favorite songs. You can collect things that bring a happy memories about your husband or your wife. And what happens is you just start collecting lists of things that you like about them and things that you enjoy together. So start collecting some lists.
And you share those things. And all right, what do you say, Chris?
Yeah, so here's what I'd invite couples to do. Before bed, in bed, you're cuddling, you're holding hands. What I want you to do is take a few moments to highlight three good things from your day, then highlight three qualities you appreciate about your spouse, and then three characteristics you enjoy about God. You know what? It's a 10-minute, 10, 15-minute exercises, but it's exercise, but it's so meaningful. Three things from your day, three things about your spouse, three things about God. Do that for 10, 15 minutes and watch what happens and how you and your spouse feel.
So good. And then nurture rhythm, also known as rest. Marcus, what say you?
Well, nurturing, number one is don't let your bed become a boardroom. I find a lot of couples go to talk about problems in bed. So I think you need to put like a no problem zone around the bed. Like once we, maybe even the whole bedroom. It's like once we're in the bedroom, we don't talk about problems anymore. We're just going to connect. And what that means that it helps me create a rhythm going into to sleep. But if I'm laying in bed and we're talking about who's going to take the kids where and how we're going to pay for retirement and how we're going to take care of this problem and that problem, it adds stress right at the end. It doesn't create a rest and it doesn't create a rhythm. So I'd put a no problem zone around the bedroom before you go to bed at night.
Very good. What do you say, Chris?
Well, and Marcus is exactly right. And so, as you put that protective line around your bedroom, what I encourage couples to do is take 3 minutes to cuddle tonight in bed without saying a word. Just enjoy each other's presence, cuddle quiet together, don't talk. Notice how that feels as you take a few minutes of just nonverbal connection. And you know what? You'll be refreshed. You'll be refreshed.
So I'd love for each to say a word, if you would. I mean, we've been kind of coming full circle around the brain science about this. So these are very intentional practices, and even this acronym is very intentional to reaffirm the love attachment, where there is a joy bond with that other person. So something's not only happening in the spiritual realm for you because you're engaging in a way that God wants you to, but there's something happening in you physiologically that affects your true affections for your spouse. And Chris, I'd love for you both to speak to it, but Chris, why don't you go first?
You know, I imagine Adam and Eve walking in the garden in the cool of the day with God. And, you know, I can just imagine the glad to be together joy that must have been there. And so when we look at how God's created us for in our marriages, we are created for connection, and connection that results in joy. And, you know, when joy levels are low, it's hard. And I validate those couples out there who are feeling the absence of joy. But I hope today that they'll see that, you know what? Joy really is the game changer. It doesn't have to be complicated, because a little bit of joy will go a long way. And I just pray that God will water the seeds of joy in all of the marriages for those who are listening today.
Very good. What do you say, Marcus?
Well, I would concur. I said this has been a game changer for our marriage, in that, again, I can't tell you what the difference is between the thought processes between trying to figure out why my wife is such a big problem and trying to figure out why my brain isn't working right. And I'm like, it's really quite a different internal conversation that I have with myself when I'm trying to figure out how to get my relational circuits back on, how to get my brain reengaged. And then I begin looking at my wife differently instead of, because when I'm in my left brain, my wife is a problem to be solved. And when my relational circuit's on, she's a person to be attached to. And so I can tell very quickly whether my circuits are on or off by how much I feel like even being attached to her, how much I even feel like being around her right now. And if I'm saying, I wish she would just leave, I wish I could just be alone, that's a big red siren to me going, not that there's something wrong with her, but that my brain is malfunctioning and I need to get these relational circuits back on. So just that whole paradigm has really been a huge help to rethink about how I approach marriage. And for people who are stuck in really, you know, hard marriages, I say this isn't necessarily like I said, this is one element of the puzzle, but it's an important element that often gets missed. And I'm hoping that people will take advantage of the opportunity to grow some joy.
We just have a moment left, but Marcus, so when the circuits are off, is that kind of oftentimes a result of an accumulation of just a series of events of a hard day, or just enough things shut you down emotionally that when you get home, you're shut down? Or it could be an accumulation of hard stuff within the context of a marriage? Or what do you see as the most common cause of just getting those circuits shut down?
Well, honestly, almost anything can do it, because it tends to shut down with a trigger. And so what I found is, like, it can shut down with a tone of voice. I can be fine and perfectly happy. My wife uses a certain tone of voice, and all of a sudden I feel criticized and condemned, and man, I'm gone. And I realized that that's all it took was a tone of voice, and I got triggered. So recognizing that happened, I used to go, why does she always use that tone of voice? Why can't she show me more respect? Now I'm like, wait a second, why was I so easily triggered?
Wow.
What do I need to do to, get back to being myself here and not turn into a little kid just because she used a certain tone of voice? And so it really has been a game changer.
Man. Okay, Chris, we just have less than a minute left. I would love to know any response that you've received from this book. I think it's a game-changing book. What have people said to you?
You know what? As people do this, I think most people, the response is just they're surprised. You know, it's really hard to believe that spending 10, 15 minutes a day could really make a difference. And so when couples actually sit down and do the exercises, or they go through the books with other couples, I think they're just pleasantly surprised. Like, wow, you know what? We've noticed a difference, and it's snuck up on us. And so that's a great response for me to hear. I really enjoy hearing that couples try the exercises, go through the book, and they're pleasantly surprised by the response. That's music to my ears.
Indeed, indeed. Well, you two have been fantastic guests. I cannot thank you enough for your time. Marcus, thank you for coming today.
Oh, it's been a pleasure, Susie.
Hope you guys will come back. Chris, thank you for your time as well.
Yeah, thank you, Susie. It's been great.
Great, great conversation. Marcus Warner, Chris Corsi, everyone. Title of his book, their book, I should say, The Four Habits of Joy-Filled Marriages. We'll leave that drawing open for the next 15 minutes or so. So text or email if you haven't yet, 877-933-2484, or email middays at myfaithradio.com. A big shout out to my two producers, Kim and Carissa, who make every day brighter, every show better. Appreciate you girls so much. And you, my dear listener, thanks for listening. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.